Now, tonight, we're looking at Romans 12 once again, and we are looking at verse 17. Romans 12, 17. Let me read it for you. Never return evil for evil to anyone. Plan ahead to do what is right or fine in the eyes of everyone. So, you're supposed to overcome evil with good. That's right. So you're supposed to show love, be more concerned about the other person than yourself. That's right. Well, now, how do we go about doing that? We've looked a little bit at how to do it. We've looked at how to respond to those who cursed us. And we read in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. And here, in more general terms, we have that same thing, except with a different emphasis. Don't return evil for evil to anyone. Now, the first thing I want you to see in this, and this is very important, is that we have an absolute. An absolute. When it says, never return evil for evil to anyone, that's an absolute. We don't have too many absolutes in the Bible. We have one more in this place right here in verse 19. Never avenge yourselves. But an absolute is a very interesting thing. It's quite handy if you're willing to accept it. A lot of people don't like absolutes. They like something that is relative, something you can get around, something you can find a loophole for, something that has to do with only certain classes or certain groups or something that has to do with a certain situation. And that's the way that many things are even in the Bible. When the word all is used, for instance, it rarely ever means every last human being who ever lived. It usually means all of a certain group. Well, here we have an absolute. And an absolute is very handy because it solves lots of problems in one fell swoop. When you have an absolute statement, it means you don't have to sit down and worry about when it applies, to whom it applies, where it applies, or any of the rest of it. Because you know, if it's an absolute statement, it always applies. It applies to everybody, in all situations, at all times. And that's what we've got here. An absolute. And when it says, never return evil for evil to anyone, that's what it's saying. Never. Never, never, ever. Never. Now, I hope you get that point. Because you see, there are always people who are saying, yes, but, and then they have some particular situation that they think is an exception to the rule. But there are no exceptions to the rules when we have absolutes. When it says never, and it says never return evil to anyone, it's giving us an absolute statement that has no exceptions whatsoever, ever. But you say, how about... No, I don't even want to hear it. But you don't know what I'm going to say. I don't care to know what you're going to say. Well, why don't you want to hear... Because this is an absolute statement. There aren't any exceptions. But you don't know my... I don't need to know your situation. Because when you have an absolute, it always, always applies. And so, here is something you can write down You can put it in words of fire and etch it right smack in the middle of your soul and say, I can never return evil for evil to anyone. Never. You know, that ought to give you a lot of relief. You don't have to sit around thinking of excuses. You don't have to think of ways of getting around this. You don't have to sit and sweat about the exceptions, because there aren't any exceptions. Now, this is an absolute rule. But, you know, all of us have problems with that rule. A lot of us have the attitude at times, I'll give him what he deserves. They think that's a winning attitude. And remember, we've been talking about how to be winners, how to be conquerors of evil, how to win out the battle over the evil one. That isn't a way to win. The way to win is not to try to get even. Getting even at best is a stalemate, because you haven't done anything more than the other person has done. But we're not supposed to come to some stalemate with evil. We're to conquer evil. And conquering evil means you've got to be better than evil. You've got to be stronger than evil. You've got to have something that's greater than evil, that really overcomes evil, that does conquer evil. And evil isn't going to conquer evil. And so we may never return evil for evil to anyone. Early in the game, children begin to think in this wrong, unbiblical way. Defending themselves, they say such things as, but she pulled my hair first and I want my handful. And that's the attitude a lot of people grow up with. They never change. Never any different. Oh, maybe it's not hair pulling, but it's the same basic attitude. In this, there's a kind of a sense of a kind of a perverted sense of righteousness, in which somebody's saying, it's only fair. I want to even up the score. We're going to see when we get to verse 19 that it's not your business to even up the score. It's not your business to deal with the other person's wrong. It's your business to overcome evil wherever it attacks you by returning good instead of evil. Now, some people go to great lengths and tremendous effort and spend long hours thinking about how they can get even with others. It's amazing how hard some people work at this. I read a few years back about a fellow who paid his alimony to his wife every month in nickels. He had to go, first of all, he had to think about that, and that must have taken a lot of thought just to come up with that scheme. Then he had to go to the bank every month, maybe a dozen or more banks, I don't know, to get that much money, and he put it all in a wheelbarrow, and he would take it over to his wife's, former wife's house, and he would dump it out at his former wife's house. Now, that took time. That took energy. That took thought. That took planning. That was hard work. I reckoned it took him at least 5 hours a month to do that kind of thing. People will go to great lengths just to, quote, get even, end quote. Pay back evil for evil. Well, we're not allowed to retaliate. We're not allowed to do it. God talks about this when he talks about love. In the great love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, in the last part of that verse, see, we read that love doesn't... Wait a minute, where have we got here? Doesn't act in an ugly way, isn't self-seeking, isn't easily irritated, and doesn't keep records of wrong. These are the kinds of people who keep records of wrong. The kinds of people who store up those things in their minds and they say, now, I've got this person. I know how much he did wrong to me. Item 1, item 2, item 3, item 4, item 5, item 6. Now, let's see. Item 1 in response to 1, 2 in response to 2, 3 in response to 3, 4 in response to 4, 5 in response to 5, and 6 in response to 6. They're going to get even on every score, every count. But you're not even supposed to remember the wrongs, let alone list them, or supposed to find out how you can respond to every one of them. But there are people just like that. I've seen people at the fellowship supper who take an ice cream scoop and scoop the potatoes out and put them on a scale and weigh them just to make sure that the scoop wasn't a little fuller than the last one. But there it is on a scale weighed out so that nobody can complain. They've got to have everything exact. And there are people just like that when it comes to getting even, as they call it, with somebody else. It's got to be settled exactly, evenly with that person. God told you may not pay back evil to anyone. You are not to get even. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 says, answer not a fool according to his folly. And that means that if you do the same thing to him, or you do equally as bad a thing as he did, you'll be like him, and you'll be a fool just as much as he is. But then it says in the fifth verse, the very next verse, 26:5, answer a fool according to his folly. Well, now, is that a contradiction? No. What it means is answer him biblically. Meet his curse with blessing. Meet his evil with good. So he won't boast. And so he won't go on in his foolish ways. You're to meet his evil act with a good act. Okay, you say. Okay, that's fine. But how? All right, now we get down to one of the most practical things of the week. And this is the part that I'm looking forward to. Look at the second part of the verse. Plan ahead to do what is fine in the eyes of everyone. Now, most of your translations don't have plan ahead in them. In fact, probably none of your translations has that, and that's a shame. Because that's exactly what the Greek word means. The Greek word is to think about ahead of time. And that means to plan out something beforehand. What have you got, some of you? Let's hear what you have. Be careful. What a terrible translation. Think of another one. Respect, that has nothing to do with it. What take thought of is getting a little bit in the direction. What? Provide, in the old English sense of the word, is to see beforehand. Comes from the same root as visor, what you see it out of, and so see out of, and pro is beforehand. So that had the meaning once, but it no longer has the meaning of planning ahead. What else have you got? What? Have regard. Not too good either. It's plan ahead. It's just exactly what we mean by plan ahead. Pro no e-o. To think about ahead of time so as to plan what you're going to do. And you know, to lose that in the passage is to lose the key to how you can implement this very important absolute command of God. You are not to try to respond to evil on the spot. That's why most people fail. Most people fail because in the heat of the battle, they try to come up with some response. And that's the last time to try to think about a response to evil, a good response. Because you're all upset and you're angry, and perhaps your toes have been smashed, and you may be tired and you may be weary. Who knows what's going on? But the last time to think about responding to evil in the right way is when you're in the battle itself. It's just like the last and worst time to think about a punishment for a child is when you're in the battle with the child. You've got to think of the punishments long beforehand and not try to think of them when the problem's right at hand, because always it's going to be a bad punishment. And you'll probably back down on it later on. And if you do, then you've taught the kid you don't mean what you say. Now, this says plan ahead to do what is fine in the eyes of everyone. Plan ahead. We have a God who planned ahead. We have a God who planned the way of salvation beforehand. Before the foundation of the world, we read that Jesus Christ was the one who was slain in the sight of God. It was planned. His death was planned. Redemption was planned. Whom he would save was planned. Eternal life was planned. Everything was planned ahead of time. And that's why God's program never fails. Because he plans what he's going to do. He plans his work and then he works his plan. Some of us who are created in the image of God think that we can go without planning when God doesn't even go without planning. What a foolish thought on our part. You have to learn to plan if you're going to respond well to evil doing instead of poorly to evil doing. That means you have to take time out when you're feeling sharp, when you're keen, when you're not down underneath of it, when you're not angry, when you're not upset, when you're not pressured, when you're not tired. Take some good quality time and sit down and pray and think about biblical principles and think about the problems that you're facing and the difficulties out there with people and the evil that's coming your way from them, and plan according to biblical principles. Plan how you will respond to that evil with good. If somebody has wronged you, what will you do in response? You can't just sit there. You can't moan. You can't complain. You can't whine. You can't gripe. You can't get nasty. You can't get mean. You've got to return evil, good for evil. Now, what good are you going to return? That's what you need to know. And in the clutch, you'll never come up with good responses. So, plan ahead. You need to put as much thought and effort into planning how to respond to evil with good as that man did who thought about how he was going to get even with his wife and thought about those nickels that he would pour out on her doorstep every month. Planning means hard thought. Planning means creativity. Planning means time. Planning means effort. Planning means putting all you've got into it until you come up with good answers and good solutions. And a lot of people aren't willing to do that kind of work. They'd rather get by with a shoddy piece of work. They'd rather just get by. They'd rather just do any old thing. But God isn't satisfied with that. He says, you plan ahead. I want you working at that so that it comes out well. Look what he says in another place. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 15, here's what we read. See to it that no one returns evil for evil, but rather always seek ways of doing good to one another and to all people. Are you talking about the same thing? And he repeats what he says over here in slightly different words, but making the very same point. And it's interesting when he says, see that no one returns evil for evil, but always seek ways of doing good to one another. That word seek, ways, seek, is a very powerful word in the original. It's a word that means to pursue as a hunter pursues his prey. It's a word that's used of a hunter. And what does a hunter do? Does he go out into the woods if he's after a deer and go out and shoot a couple rounds of ammunition and say, well, I got my ammunition discharged, didn't hit anything, guess I'll go home. Not on your life. He builds a blind. He thinks about where they're going to be. People drive the deer in his direction. He plans everything out ahead of time. He knows exactly what he's going to do if he sees one. And he goes after him and he seeks him and he hunts for him and he works at it and he stays at it and he keeps at it until he finds one. A hunter pursues his prey. And that's what this word means. Pursue those ways of responding to evil with good. You are to work at it. You know, Christians don't like to work anymore. They don't like to do anything hard. We'd all like to have instant holiness. And we'd like to have it on Thursday morning at 2 a.m. so we didn't feel the transition from the previous situation. We'd like to have it while we're asleep and wake up with it. It doesn't happen that way. Discipline yourselves for godliness is what the Scriptures say. And the Scriptures are telling you tonight in Thessalonians and here in Romans, you've got to work hard at finding ways, seeking ways, pursuing ways, planning ahead for ways to respond to evil by doing good. That may even involve, in certain cases, learning how to do it. Sitting down with another Christian and role-playing a circumstance. Saying, look, I'll be the boss. You be me. Now, here's how the boss speaks. How would you respond to him? And the other person tries to say, no, that go work too well either. Let's work on something else. And you work and you work and you work until you come up with something. You say, ah, that's good. We got it. You really got to work. And I think a lot of our problems in our Christian life are that we're lazy. We want everything easily. We want everything just like this. But you've got to pursue, hunt down those ways. You've got to plan ahead to do good. Now, I want you to notice something else. In this verse, it says, plan ahead to do what is, do all your versions say good? Well, they should say fine. Because there are two different words for good in the Bible. The one word is in verse 21 that we already looked at. Good, that means good is over against bad. Good is over against evil. But this is a different word. This is a word that goes beyond that and means do something well, with finesse. Do it finely. So the people say, boy, that was a fine party. That was a fine experience. That was a great time we had. And that's another problem with Christians. We're willing to do something just to get it done, but we never put a spin on the ball. We never give it that extra touch. We do it so tastelessly. So often. Let me tell you right now, if you've ever been to a beautiful wedding, I mean a beautiful one. If you've ever been to a fine party, or a lovely banquet. None of those things ever happen without prior planning and effort and thought and time expended by somebody. Somebody planned for weeks and weeks or months ahead of time for that wedding so that every touch of color was just right. You don't put together a beautiful or fine experience of any sort by just doing it all at the last moment and shoveling everything in quickly just to get by. There are some books out now on foreign languages that are entitled Getting By in German, Getting By in French, Getting By in Chinese. And that's okay, because most of us will never learn how to use those other foreign languages with finesse. But there's no getting by in this thing, not as far as God is concerned. He says, look, don't return evil for evil to anyone. Never do it. That's an absolute. Plan ahead to do what is fine in the eyes of everyone. Do it with finesse. Do it in such a way that even the world has to look at it and say, man, those Christians are doing it right. When they do something, they do it right. And you know what so often is true about Christians when we do anything? We do it in such a sloppy way. We've got so much sloppy agape, I don't know what we're going to do about it all. This says, do good in such a way that it's fine. Fine in the eyes of everyone. Not only do believers look at the way that you handle evil and say, he's really got it together, but the unbeliever looks aghast and says, man, those Christians can't keep up with it. Usually Christians are there with too little, too late, and it's sloppy. Instead, we ought to be out in front, pointing the way, doing it so well that the world comes over to see how we're doing it, and says, we want to learn. Take Christian schools. They ought to be so far superior anything the world ever does that they ought to be having teachers come up all the time to learn how to do it. We ought to do it with finesse. Everything we do ought to be done that way. This word kalos, fine, is more than just good. It means to do it with finesse. So when you plan ahead to respond to evil with good, it's not just good put out there on the plate, raw, bloody meat thrown down as if you were feeding tigers. But the good that you give to the other person is well-seasoned, cooked to a turn, garnished, all about, served by candlelight. Done with finesse, so that when the world sees the way that you respond, they know that you have a real incentive to do things well. And what is your incentive? Not only the winning of that other person, but far more than that, the pleasing of your Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one whom you please when you do things well. Well. And it says, do what is fine in the eyes of everyone. Do people, men, unbelievers become our standard then? No, that's not what it's saying. The Bible's your standard. But the Bible tells you, do it in such a fine way that even unbelievers are amazed and they have to say it was done well. Unbelievers aren't our standard, but they are our concern. And we ought to be so concerned about the way that we represent our Lord before unbelievers that whatever we do, and especially when we're returning good for evil, is done in such a way that He is honored, even in the eyes of unbelievers who can't find anything to pick apart about what we've done. Somebody has been cheating you in business, has he? Well, you need to take some time, spend some time, plan some really fine responses to that. Fine responses. Somebody has been gossiping about you. All that energy that you would normally, as a sinful response, put into tearing that other person down in the eyes of others, let all that energy and time and effort be put into how you will do good to that person who has been gossiping about you, and how you will do it with a flip. How you will do it with finesse. Are there any rooms for any exceptions on any of this? No. Remember, this is an absolute. Never, it says, never return evil for evil to anyone. There's not a single exception to that rule. So, my friends, if you want to be a winner, if you want to win the battle over evil, it's going to take effort. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take time. By the way, the word commitment is a word that's never spelled out. Everybody talks about it. Nobody knows what he's talking about. Let me tell you at least four things that I think belong to the word commitment. Maybe there are more, but at least four. You understand what it is that you are giving yourself to. You can't commit yourself very intelligently to something you don't understand thoroughly. So you have to have an understanding of whatever it is you're committing yourself to. Not only do you have to have an understanding, you have to have a desire to do it, to have a real commitment. And that desire does not mean you have to like it. It means you have to desire to do it because you know your Lord wants you to do it, and you desire to please Him, so you're going to do it whether it seems pleasant to you or not. You may not like to spend the time and the effort and exert the creative thought that is necessary to do a fine piece of work in responding to evil, as this says. You may not like to plan ahead the way this says. You may not like to hunt down those answers, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. But you desire to please your Lord, and He says, do it. And so you're going to do it because you want to please Him. Now, the third thing that commitment involves is ability to do it. A lot of people really understand what they need to do. They desire to do it, but they really don't know how to do it. We've been talking about that here tonight. You know what to do. And the last thing is you have to be willing to put the time and effort into it to get it done. That means you have to actually take your schedule at times and block out time to do it. Not just have good intentions, but to actually write it down, put it on the schedule, and then follow that schedule. And there are some of you here tonight, I am sure that there are some of you here tonight who know that you need to give time to this thing. You know there are some people you need to respond to. You know that you couldn't do it with finesse unless you took the time, just as you would have to take the time to really do a fine job of a wedding or a party or a dinner or a conference or anything else. This conference didn't get put together without somebody spending a lot of time ahead of time thinking about it. And you know that you've got to do that. But you'll never do it. You will never do it unless you find time for it on your schedule. And that's why I'm saying to you right now, take out a pencil and you take out a paper before you leave this room, and you write down either the time or the fact that you need to find that time as soon as you get your schedule. If you don't do that, you're never going to obey this commandment. Commitment involves those four things. Understanding it, desiring to please the Lord in following His word, ability or know-how, and willingness to give the time and effort required to get it done. That's what I mean when I talk about commitment. It may involve more, but it certainly involves at least those four things. You've got to be committed to the Word of God in anything God commands you to do, and here is one that's going to take commitment. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ didn't even the score with Satan? That He didn't try to get even with Satan. Remember at the beginning of this message we were talking about getting even with other people and how this forbids it. No, He didn't get even with Satan. He triumphed over him. If I have three kings in checkers, and you have two, and you get one more, we're even. That isn't what Jesus did. And that isn't what He wants you to do. He wants you to triumph over evil, conquer evil, win over evil, defeat evil wherever it attacks you. And you'll never do it until you're committed, in the full sense of that word, to planning ahead about how you will respond in a fine way, with finesse, to evil. Thank God that Jesus Christ did far more than get evil. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You that Jesus Christ defeated evil with good and did it with such finesse that we stand amazed at the way in which He brought about our salvation. And we're so thankful that this came as the result of the plan of the ages, that it came as the result of His sacrifice being planned from all eternity past, that He was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Oh God, we thank You that salvation was not an afterthought, but part of a sovereign plan. We thank You, our God, that You have called us not to do things as an afterthought, not to do things in the clutch, not to do things in the heat of the battle, but that You have told us to sit down and take time and to plan ahead. Help us, Lord, to heed this message and to really do the kind of responses that You would have us do in this world to others who treat us with evil, so that the name of our Savior may be honored by it, and that many of His people may come to faith in Him through that. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.